2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, these are God's words. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The main teaching of this passage can be found in three commands. You see in verse 6, we command you, brethren, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. And then verse 10, even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And then verse 12, now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. The first two commands go together, because withdrawing from the disorderly brother means not eating with him or not letting him eat with you. You may have, on occasion, noticed, hopefully an unintentional coinciding of when it is time to work, people disappear, and when it is time to eat, they show back up. In this case, it's dealing with those who will not work, not those who cannot work, and they disappear during time of work, or rather, they are busy gossiping. Busy moving themselves around, telling other, meddling in other people's business, as the word busy bodies means. And so they are not being busy with their own business, but meddling in others. But then, when it's time to eat, oh, they're back again. You wouldn't cut me off from fellowship, would you? You wouldn't withhold bread from me, would you? Well, yes, I would, because I've been commanded by God to withdraw, in the first place, from disorderly brethren. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, you remember from chapter 2 and verse 15, proper use of the word tradition. It's not church tradition, but Bible tradition, as delivered by Christ's apostles. Chapter 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So the preaching, apostolic preaching, and the apostolic writing, which we still have today in front of us, translated into English some 2,000 years later. Well, the apostle and his team not only preached and are now writing that which is right and true, that which is just and correct, but they also lived it. They had authority. Their office commanded respect. In fact, in another place, the same apostle is going to tell them that they are not to withhold earthly things. Actually, in multiple places, not to withhold the earthly food from those who labor in spiritual things. But when he and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy were with the Thessalonians, they worked hard night and day. They didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge. They participated in the buying, in the procuring. They did not want to be a burden to others. See, it's part of not only loving your neighbor, but especially in the church, loving your brother, that you don't want to be a burden to them. In God's providence, sometimes you are without means, and your brother has means, and they have an opportunity to love you with those means. One of the first great ways that the church showed the love of Jesus in them was that no one had lack, because those who were lacking, others who had extra, would come and sell what they had, lay it at the apostles' feet, and so forth. But the one who has little also has an opportunity to love his brothers as himself, who would be providing for him. And his opportunity is to work whatever he can, to obtain whatever he can, to be as little of a burden as possible. Both are to walk in love. And helping your brother, either to be lazy for himself or inconsiderate of those who would be burdened, the way the apostles were trying not to be a burden to anyone in verse 8, helping a brother be faultless like that is not helping him. It is hurting him. And so the first thing he says is to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Note that this is not excommunication, because he is still, in this case, being called a brother. And so there is a relational and geographical, to some extent, withdrawing from such a brother, giving him the opportunity, perhaps, to work. Since he chose not to work during working time, we withdraw from him during fellowship time, and maybe he can do some working time or some repenting time. And next working time, he will do some working time with a hungrier stomach than usual. This is an age-old practice of good Christian parents who know that their children are not only their children, but their brother or their sister in the Lord. And we want to help them in what is good, not to help them harm themselves. And so the first two commands, the withdraw from the disorderly brother who are matched to one another. Withdraw from the disorderly brother, and if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Note that this is a command from the apostle. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. And so it is important that we not coddle or accommodate unwillingness to work. It is one of the worst things, one of the worst miseries in this life, to be a waster. You yourself become miserable, and you make others miserable. We should beware of a culture in which getting out of work, or being able to get to a time when you don't have to work anymore, or delaying a season in which you would work, is so highly prized, when the example that the apostle said in verse 9 is to labor and toil night and day. We are designed to be working people. We have a working God. When we come and finish our works in this life, then we enter his everlasting rest. And he gives us Sabbath keepings along the way, one day in seven, in order to anticipate that entering into his rest in glory. But it is thereby implied that we ought to do work. There is a refreshment and recreation that can be had in a bodily sense that is necessary every day. We spend almost a third of our life sleeping so that we can work. sometimes as we wear down by repetition or tediousness for body or for mind, there is a change in the work that we do or pursuit of recreation that is necessary. That is not the same as unwillingness to work. Well, the third command is actually given to those who are these meddlers in other people's business instead of being diligent in their own business. Now, those who are such, he says in verse 12, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there isn't just a command, but there's the sense that this command is designed to help them do the thing that is commanded. The word exhort comes from, or is a translation of, that word from which we get paraclete. So some people need to be rebuked and corrected. Some people need to be comforted and encouraged. Some people need a little bit of help. And all of these ideas and more are summed up in this word exhort. Now those who are such we command, that is, they must do it, and exhort. We are commanding it in order to help them do it. And as the apostle is setting this as an example for the Thessalonians, then this opens up or sets an example for them, because the apostle is at a distance, but the Thessalonians are near. And often those who are sluggish or lazy need help getting going, and the help may be of different kinds, and it takes wisdom to observe and perceive what both in the character of the person and in his circumstances are hindering his working. So those who take the passage and use it as a blunt object just to beat anybody who doesn't seem to be as productive as they would want that person to be, they're not following the apostolic example. Because there is not only command, but exhortation, urging and helping along. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Yes, even before social media, the desire to be social was often a hindrance to getting things done. That's what the busybodies were doing. And so there is the disciplining of the spirit to be able to enjoy quietness, to have our thoughts and feelings set in order before God, and to carry on internal conversation with Him as we do what we are called to, is an important skill and discipline of the heart and of the mind that enables good work. Those who are either social with others or have an unquiet and distracted mind will hinder themselves from their work. And those who are social with others will hinder others from their work. So note the helpfulness and necessity of this quietness. Finally, you'll note, and this shouldn't be a surprise to you, that as the apostle gives us these scripture commands, he gives them in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first command, verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last command, verse 12, those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this gives us comfort, and this gives us confidence. Comfort, because Jesus Christ was diligent in his work. He was never lazy. He was self-indulgent. All of his words of fellowship or instruction or otherwise were wisely and intentionally chosen, appropriate words at appropriate times, not hindering from that which must be done, recognizing sometimes that the words were more important than the work. You remember Martha and Mary and his acknowledging and commending that Mary had chosen the better part. Not because there wasn't work necessary for the eating, but because there is fellowship that is also necessary. So we have comfort because the Lord Jesus is the perfect obeyer both of the command to work and of the command to help others to work. And it's his obedience that is counted for you when you believe in him. We must not think that the Lord will punish us as our sin deserves when we fail to keep this command. Diligence is one of the things in which we often, once we recognize that it is required by God, diligence is one of the things in which we can very often be stumbling and failing and lacking in. And it's easy to get discouraged. And yet the first part of being encouraged is to be comforted and remember these commands come in the Lord Jesus Christ, which points us to the fact that he already has been our righteousness. So God is counting for us the obedience of Christ, but he's also conforming us to the obedience of Christ. It is his character worked out in us by the Holy Spirit that will enable us to be diligent, that will enable us to be helpers to others, that they would be diligent too. And so the fact that the command in verse 6 and the command in verse 12 are both given in Jesus Christ directs us away from thinking that simply by the strength of our current resolve and the intensity of our renewed effort, that diligence will thereby come. It will come by the Lord's sustaining us in that resolve and sustaining us in that effort. The resolve and the effort are necessary, or else there wouldn't be commands. There would only be, the Lord Jesus will make you diligent, the end. But no, there are commands, and yet they are commands in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the resolve and the effort we can have good hope and certainty are sustained by him whose obedience, whose diligence even, has already been counted for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us instruction for every area in life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us the scriptures by your Spirit, and especially for this very plain lesson in a very important part of life, the working and the eating, in which we spend so much of our time and energy in this world. Help us, Lord, to do so in an orderly way, in a way that corresponds to loving you, knowing our purpose in your image, and loving one another well. Grant that as your Spirit applies your character to us, Lord Jesus, you would be glorified by the resemblance that you produce in us, just as you did in the apostles, so that they might be an example to the Thessalonians. Pray that you would help me to be an example to my family, and that as you conform each of these children to Christ, you would prepare them to be examples to their families after them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.